Let us pray together. Our Father, we pray that in these times of tension, change, and shock, that Thou wouldst make us instruments of Thy peace, that where there is hatred, we would sow love, that where there is darkness, we would sow light, that where there is sadness, we would sow joy, that where there is despair, we would sow hope. Our Father, grant that we might not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For in our better moment, we know that it is indeed in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to life eternal. We pray, our Father, in these times, Thou wouldst make us instruments of Thy peace. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is my pleasure to introduce to you our guest speaker, Professor Bernard Cochran, who is Associate Professor of Religion at Meredith College and a very warm, close friend of mine. He received his BA degree from Stetson University in Florida, his BD and his THM degrees from Southeastern Seminary, he is a native son, and his PhD degree from Duke University. He has been a professor at Meredith College for 12 years, and I think his popularity with the students was illustrated so beautifully several years ago when the girls there dedicated their annual to him. More recently, he hit the big-time stage when he played the role of Captain Von Trapp in the Sound of Music production at Meredith, which received rave reviews all around. I'm happy to say, as a church historian, that his specialty is church history, with specific abilities in Baptist history, in Puritanism, and in church-state relations in this country. In fact, just last year, he made special studies in that last subject at Yale University while he was on a National Endowment for the Humanities grant. The last time I introduced Professor Cochran, or at least one of the last times I introduced him to anyone in a public place, was to the attending physician at the emergency room of Rex Hospital after we had played a rather spirited game of paddle racket at the YMCA in Raleigh. And so today it's especially pleasurable to introduce him to you under these more pleasant circumstances. We welcome those who are with us this morning as guests, and we know that you will receive a blessing as our speaker speaks after the special music.
Thank you.
Any institution is shaped in large measure by the image of a man or sometimes a group of men. It's my understanding that at McCormick Theological Seminary, a Presbyterian seminary in Chicago, named in memory of the man who was the founder of the Farm Implements Industry Corporation, it's my understanding that in theology classes at McCormick Seminary, out of deference to Cyrus McCormick, the benefactor of that seminary, death is referred to not as the Grim Reaper, but as the International Harvester. While this institution is not shaped by the image of one benefactor, it is shaped in large measure, I think, by many men, faculty and administration, who've made this seminary what it is, and who, in the time of my years here, made a contribution to my life, and I want to acknowledge that debt at this time. Religion and humor may seem a strange subject for a worship period, and yet I want to suggest that for most of us, we need to see more of the humor in life, especially those of you and those of us who deal with the tragic circumstances of life and with the brokenness of human existence so often. We need to laugh at ourselves, at our problems, our own fears, our bad theology, even our failures. There is a hymn which exists in two versions. You're familiar with it, no doubt, "All People That on Earth Do Dwell." One version has it, "Him serve with fear, his praise forth tell." I'd like to believe that the earlier and more authentic version, certainly the better theological version, puts it this way: "All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, not fear. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice." All biblical students are aware that the Bible contains many different kinds of literature in it. It's important to observe that biblical theology is expressed in many forms, including humor. The Bible contains history, but not all of it is history. Most of the difficulties arise from assuming that all of its passages are historically relevant and historically accurate and written to be history. The Bible does contain history, but it also contains parable and poetry, and truth communicated through myth and even, indeed, through humor. One of the funniest stories in the Old Testament concerns circumcision. And the Hebrews could laugh, I suppose, rather than cry, especially since in those days one supposes that it was sometimes inflicted with a flint knife, especially to adult converts to Judaism. One would do better to laugh than to cry. Elijah could laugh at the prophets of Baal as they called upon a meaningless and non-existent God, and with humor and insight proclaim their God to be no God at all. Elton Trueblood has recently written a book concerning the humor of Jesus and calls to our attention the way in which he used wit, hyperbole, and with marvelous insight was able to help people see truth through humor. Humor is not necessarily frivolous or flippant. It may be in some instances only that. It may even be misused as sacrifice, or even worship is sometimes misused. But it may be a very subtle and artful means of confronting us with religious truth. Harry Golden, the author of The Carolina Israelites, some years ago coined the term vertical integration to help us smile at our willingness to stand up at a lunch counter and have a cup of coffee and a hamburger with blacks, while we were at the same time reluctant to sit down at that same lunch counter with them. Some people laughed, a few smiled with a great deal of difficulty, but it helped us through a difficult period. Sojourner Truth, a semi-literate black woman who, back in the days when women were agitating for equal rights and for civil liberties, a woman for whom the Raleigh Black YWCA at one time was named, She took her considerable abilities, though shortcomings, and launched herself into the struggle for women's suffrage in the early 20s. Listen to her humorous and devastating attack upon the idiotic arguments against women's rights. Said she, "They say that women don't supposed to have no rights because Jesus wasn't a woman. But where did your Jesus come from? From God and a woman. There wasn't any man around." James Baldwin, in his play Blues for Mr. Charlie, accomplishes this purpose with one word. A young Negro boy has returned from New York to his southern home and is shot to death by a white man for the crime of being uppity. During the trial, the boy's grandmother takes the stand and is assured by the white lawyer that they are doing everything they can to bring justice about and to uncover the one who has killed her grandson. Her reply is one word, but with intensity of feeling and depth of meaning, she replies, "Uh-huh." One word, but with a voice inflection that spoke volumes. Predominantly black audience roared approval, laughter at what this meant, and the humor as well as the truth that James Baldwin was communicating. Most of us have our defenses up against a frontal attack upon our prejudices, our bad theology, our outmoded views. Most of us can defend these against an outright assault. Humor, however, has a way of slipping past our guard and confronting us with the reality of who we are and what our views really mean. In World War II, the British defenses on Singapore were thought to be well nigh invulnerable. Naval gun emplacements faced the sea, locked in position against an obvious naval assault. All the Japanese army did was to march round the Malay Peninsula and down through allegedly impenetrable jungle, which made fixed naval artillery utterly useless. It is this quality of humor which outflanks and storms the citadels of our minds and hearts, which I want to illustrate in a few brief moments in various ways. There's a little volume with which you ought to be familiar if you're not. It's a slender volume called He Sent Leanness by David Head. In this volume, the author lampoons prayer as an obvious target for lampooning, and he confronts us with the ways in which we often pray and helps us to turn the spotlight of truth upon ourselves and our self-centeredness. Not that we shall pray less, but that we shall pray more and with better understanding of the ways in which we attempt to use prayer to manipulate God, to manipulate our congregations and other people. The title, he says, He Sent Leanness, may be mistaken by someone perhaps as instructions concerning the reduction of the figure. This is not his purpose, he says, at all. Listen to some thoughts and prayers about, for example, engagement and marriage. May we find marriage the end of all our problems and live happily ever after. May he have no secrets and never discover mine. May she be always useful and always beautiful, full of interesting conversation, witty in private and sparkling in public, blind to my faults, tolerant with my follies, never weary, never demanding, enjoying her own company when necessary, not getting too involved with female friends, performing miracles with her housekeeping allowance, and always grateful that I married her. Prayers at home and abroad. Bless all foreigners, but don't let them come to live next door. Bless all natives in foreign parts and keep them there. Lord, I know it is the task of the church to preach the gospel, but do we have to cross thousands of miles of ocean or sky to do it? Thou knowest that there is plenty to do in our own town, even in our own street. Deliver us from straining our eyes to see some special need at the ends of the earth while ignoring the responsibilities under our own noses. Forgive the long-sightedness that gets the nearer tasks out of focus.
Provide men and money for all our needs at home, and don't call my son to be a missionary. There is a marvelous treatment of a slightly altered version of the prayer of general confession, which time does not allow me to go into. Mark Twain was a classical humorist. It's amazing how many of his friends were ministers and how much religion figured into Mark Twain's humor. He tells of being at a meeting once in which the speaker was pleading eloquently for a worthy cause. Mark Twain said, I felt impelled to give all the money I had on me and write a check or borrow more on the spot. As I looked about me, I saw greenbacks in every eye. But as the speaker went on and on and on, my enthusiasm went down and down and down until finally when they passed the collection plate, he said, I stole 10 cents. I have an eye to the clock. Twain's humor in later life turned caustic as he lashed out against the bad theology of the church of his day he found being taught. In an interesting volume, Letters from the Earth, not published until recently because many of the family felt it would be misunderstood and perhaps did not represent Twain at his best in his view of religion and of the church. But in Letters from the Earth, Twain speaks of Noah's Ark, among other things. It's in the form of letters from the devil who comes down to look around at Earth, a fallen angel, and report back what he finds. And he finds a curious thing, this Bible that people read. And he tells the story of Noah's Ark, wherein the animals aren't coming two by two. Many of them have heard about the ark, and they're all coming. They're going to sail on the ark or know the reason why. And so their thundering hoofbeats come down the trail and down the valley and add, just as Noah gets away in time, they add their confusion and noise and torment to the cries, says Twain, of the helpless men, women, and children who are lifting up imploring hands to an all-wise and all-just and all-loving Heavenly Father who is sending down the rain by the buckets full. Well, Twain's humor causes us to come up short. We proclaim a God of love. We are not always sure that our theology is consistent. Phyllis McGinley is a person who, through humor in verse, has helped us to understand the history of the Christian church. She's a good practicing Roman Catholic and a student of church history. Some of you know her lines called How to Start a War. Said Zwingli to Munzer, I'll have to be blunt, sir. I don't like your version of total immersion. And since God's on my side and I'm on the dry side, you'd better swing over to me and Jehovah. Cried Munzer, it's schism is infant baptism. Since I've had a sign, sir, that God's will is mine, sir, let all men agree with Jehovah and me, or go to hell singly, said Munzer to Zwingli, as each drew his sword on the side of the Lord. The Old Testament comes alive, especially the early passages of Genesis, in a work by Davy Napier, formerly professor of Old Testament at Yale and now at Stanford. In a volume of his, a quintet on the Genesis 1 through 11 material called Come Sweet Death, in which he writes about the garden, the brothers, the tower, etc. He describes Cain and Abel in these lines with wit, with insight, and with profound meaning. There's Abel over there, the fair-haired Abel, the tight and tidy Abel, Abel, the ordered life, a time for everything, existence neatly harnessed, firmly reined. There's Abel over there, the backward Abel. He stinks, you know, he literally stinks. Sweats too much and bathes too little, fouls his streets with dung and spittle, the great unwashed. And arrogant, he thinks that he is God's and all the world is his. There's Abel over there, the oddball Abel, Abel who differs, that's all right, but God, how much he cherishes the difference, not only in himself, but in his God. This Abel has devised an oddball God. Of course, I cannot altogether blame him. No proper God, the only one that is, would enter into league with such a man. But what a spectacle my brother makes. The brazen nonconformist hatching plots, I know, to seize the fruits of all creation. I hate his guts. I hate the guts of Abel. I'm sick of Abel, sick to death of Abel, sick of brother, sick of fellows, blacks and whites and browns and yellows, sick of Negro, sick of Jew, pressing for his due, sick of white men, bastard white men, arrogant and always right men, sick of sick men, sick of sickness, Protestant and Catholicness, sick of every lying bromide, happy birthday, merry Yuletide, freedom, truth, and brotherhood, Reader's Digest, motherhood, pledge allegiance to the flag under God, now what's the gag? Get my brother off my back, white and yellow, brown and black. Perish Abel, perish quick. One of us is awful sick. And Yahweh said to Cain, why are you angry? Why are you downcast? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If I do well, what do you mean by well? I am the very symbol of respect. You know me, J.B. Cain, the president of Acme Company, presiding deacon of my church. They say I am the church, that no one moves a chair or gives a dime belonging to the church without my knowledge and my consent. Or let me introduce myself, Professor Cain. What can I say but what is said? Noted authority, writer of books and brilliant articles, dynamic lecturer, admired of students, the envy of his colleagues, a modest man. I live for learning and its meager fruits, the adulation I but tolerate. My one profession is the field of knowledge. I spurn for this career all lesser goods. If I do well, what do you mean by well? I am a student, sir, one of the best, Jonathan Cain III. I chose this school as did my father, Jonathan II, as did his father, Jonathan I, and was accepted here because I have the proper gifts, the proper attributes. Not only am I here, but I belong. It is enough to say that I belong. The contours of success are everywhere apparent in my station and my person. I am the son of parents who are right. I am the product of the proper schools. I am myself the rightest of the right. If I do well, what do you mean by well? Meet Luther Cain, the bright young minister. Thy servant, sir, I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thy abode. I give myself to thee and to thy church, and no mean gift it is. I am an honor graduate of Christian University, where I was student council president and triple letter man. They called me triple threat, not in the mundane football sense, but as a triple threat in studies, sports, and love. I come to thee and to thy service, Lord, equipped in mind and heart and in physique. Together we will lead thy people, Lord. What do you mean if you do well? I am doctor, lawyer, parson, teacher, businessman, Rotarian. I earn an honest wage. I pay my bills. I give to feed the poor. I hate what must be hated. I support the decent causes. I am a Mason, 33rd degree, Knight of Columbus, synagogue and temple. I am a man, firstborn of the universe, son of God, king of the universe, a man. If I do well, my God, what do you want? Even death itself is a subject of appropriate humor, not morbidity. There is allegedly in New England a tombstone on which these words are carved. Here lies the body of Abigail Stone. She lived with her husband 40 years and died in the confident hope of a better life to come. Guy Owen, author of The Ballad of the Flim Flam Man, has said that humor depends upon irony and sophistication. It is a mark of intelligence when people respond to humor, not only intelligence in getting the point, perhaps, but in the ability to see, perhaps, a new insight into truth, a new facet of understanding. John Calvin began the Institutes with these words: "Our wisdom, insofar as it ought to be deemed true and solid wisdom, consists almost entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves. But as these are connected together by many ties, it is not easy to determine which of the two precedes and gives birth to the other. May it be that as humor illumines our human situation, we shall come to know ourselves a bit better, and in some measure come to a truer knowledge and worship of God." Let us pray. O thou who art the God of our tears as well as our laughter, thou who art the God of our sadness as well as our joy, take all of our lives and all our living as we commit themselves and ourselves to thee in hope, in trust, and in love. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.